Well, here we are, week five, and we're dropping like flies. It's okay. I think a lot of people are away, and now that they know it's online, they're just like, oh, it's okay. I'll catch up later, which is fine. Today is finishing up what we started last week, the various areas that we're going to look at curating our own personal rule and clarifying the tool itself. So hopefully I will help you figure out how to fill in that grid and what to fill it in with. Again, if you just start on one thing, if it's scripture before screen time, you know, that's the way to build this rule of life. Don't take all of those categories and say, I'm going to do it all this week and then I'll modify it from there. I think as I've watched people do this, taking a category in each area or taking one to three at a time is probably the healthier way to do it. Then you just add the extra pieces as you can. So it's not meant to frustrate or to cause you anxiety. It's really meant to be, okay, how am I going to slowly overtake the patterns that I already have? I have patterns. I do all of these things, you know, some of them in the negative, some of them could be more positive. They already happen in my life. How do I build better habits into my life and functionality? So, as you remember, we, in the Common Rule by Justin Early, we have this, you know, habits at a glance. We have habits that happen that are the polarity between embracing new things and resisting new things. You remember the scripture, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's one that just locks into my head and helps to remind myself. I always think, oh, it's like where your heart, therefore your treasure is. I always get that backwards. The placement of that text is submit to God. Just if you can get that much of the text, submit to God. Because the natural response from submitting to God will be resisting the devil. And him fleeing from you is him. It's on him. You know, so if you take the right action of getting yourself aligned with the Lord, then resisting the devil is going to be a whole lot easier. And then the things, the oppression that you feel, because we all feel that daily oppression of the things that tempt us, the things that haunt us from our past, the old tapes, the unbeliefs, the things that we allow sometimes to roll over us. I was with my cousins this weekend, and I had a lot of, I remember little Danny. I remember little Danny. And I said, I'm not so little anymore. And these were, you know, guys, two of them were linesmen and the other one was a running back. And they were all football all the time when they were my heroes as a kid because I was a decade younger than them all. They were quickly made aware that I could take them all out. Without a problem. So on the horizontal is the recognition that we have to curate time to love ourselves, love the Lord, take care of our neighbors, and that also comes with some overlaps. You know, we have the overlap in what we do to embrace new habits and resist the enemy. We also have the same habits sometimes of curating our screen time and taking care of our bodies and spending time with the Lord. So you'll start quickly to see, well, isn't that habit covered in this weekly thing that I'm doing? Why does it have to be in the monthly? Why does it have to be in the yearly thing? It's just to remind you that sometimes there are some things that you do. Let's say spending time with the Lord. There will be things that you do annually that are different from your weekly habits. Plan an annual retreat. Get away with the Lord somewhere. Get away with your spouse or get away with a friend. And spend the time agreeing with that person or just between you and God. I'm going to take this time to do something I never get the chance to do. And that could be just, I'm going to spend the week in silence. And I'm going to walk in the woods. And I'm going to go to the ocean. I'm going to whatever, fill in the blank, but things that you could only do special with the Lord. So he worked that out into four daily habits, four weekly habits. This is a really great way to help with the breakdown. Here's where we start on there's micro and macro look at this. This is moving from the macro of I'm going to take on a rule of life to the micro, but this isn't quite as microscopic as looking at all the details in every category. It's just saying, okay, a daily habit is I'm going to start kneeling when I pray. I don't get on my knees very well. What do you mean kneeling every day? Well, he explained that when you do get on your knees, you're reminded by the pain that you're there to do something with the time, not just have a religious habit that makes you feel like God should reward me because I got on my knees, because we know that that's not the case. You can pray just as well on your butt as you can on your knees. But getting in that habit of being on your knees is a bodily form of submission that says, Lord, I'm bowing to your lordship in my life. I'm on my knees. We used to say, as we were learning to pray as children, and I was surprised that this stuck in my brain, but as an Episcopalian, as a kid, we bowed or kneeled to pray. We stood to praise, and so an act of praise during the gospel, you always stand to praise the Lord for his written word and his spoken word to us. That's why we stand for the gospel readings. And we sit to learn. Interestingly enough, it wasn't always that way. Back in the early days of the people of Israel, the teacher would sit and the people would stand because that was their way of standing and honoring the word as it was delivered from the seat of Moses, which they called what we call now the bishop's seat. There was a special seat in the synagogue, which was the seat of knowledge, where, you know, as the priests and the elders of the community would speak forward those things. So here, Justin Early has four daily habits and four weekly habits. These four daily habits are kneeling in prayer three times a day, he suggests. Why he suggests that is it goes along with the office. He's an Anglican, and so he's saying, and when we say the office, I'm not talking about Michael on television, the office as in the TV show. I'm talking about the order of prayer within the life of the church. They refer to that as the daily office. So the daily office is made up of, in monastic community, five times a day of prayer. In some communities, seven times a day, so that the crack of dawn and then morning prayer and mid-morning prayer, noonday prayer, midday prayer, evening prayer, and matins, which would have been the whole full breviary of seven prayer times during the day. Of the three times that he's suggesting is find some time for morning prayer. Whether that means you go to the prayer book and you pull out a prayer book and you do morning prayer, which you have a copy of from week two, I believe I gave it to you, or noonday prayers, you can pull that out and do the same thing. It's a pattern. It's just to help you. I could say, like I've said in a previous class, I'll open my mouth and say the words, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open. You know it because you've said it every week. The opening prayer to our service has always been this cleansing prayer. It wasn't until I was somewhere in my late 30s that I realized, oh, that's a cleansing prayer. Like, the reason why we do this is we want our worship to be straight. We want us to be washed before we wade into saying that, God, we're here to confess our sins, to get ourselves right with you and with one another, and then come to your table to receive the most precious gift that you've given to us. And that's the pattern, the liturgy, the process by which we do every Sunday. And so if we don't start with cleansing prayer, we're doing this. Wah, 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 wah. You remember the teacher on the Peanuts or the parents? They never had words, which was a way of dishonoring the parents, which was part of the culture that started in the 70s. But Charles Schulz was simply saying, that's what we have done to parenting. Is they're stupid, they don't have anything to say, and it's just noise. It's mindless noise. And we do that to God if we don't come and seriously take, Lord, I'm here to present myself to you. so that I might be made clean, so that what you have to say through your word and through your servant preaching the word and through your sacrament is something that impacts my life in a way that I leave here different. And so as doing, creating a rule of life is doing just that. It's saying, Lord, I want the pattern of my life to reflect the pattern that you want in my life. So show me how today to submit to you so that my day looks more like you than it does like me, because I know where my days go when it looks like me. And I'm repenting at the end of the day instead of praising the Lord for what you've done. So he says the next piece to that is one meal with others and the daily habits. For him, that's his family. But as a lawyer, he found that he was, grabbing something that was prepackaged as he went out the door, which affected his bodily health, which affected his mental health, which eventually affected his physical health, and then his spiritual health, all in the midst of it was being beaten up because he wasn't in the pattern of taking care of himself. So he grabbed something that was prepackaged, run out the door, and was eating while he was, working while he was eating at lunch. And at the end of the day, he would come home starving because he had skipped a meal. And I don't remember whether I'm remembering this from the book or from some podcasts that I've heard of Justin Early's, but he was saying that that pattern was not only destroying him as a person, but wasn't feeding his family. And the whole purpose of his work was to be able to pay the bills and keep the kids in school and being able to do the things that they wanted to do. But then he found out, even as he was starting to curate his life, the purpose of his work was so that his mission could be carried out, not just those daily things that you do just because you have to pay the bill and keep the lights on. You know, that's not your mission. That's basic necessities. So having a meal with others, that became later, as he started to do that with his family and make that a priority, he'd go home and he'd turn the phone off. And when he got the phone off, people would call him and say, I needed this contract signed 2 hours ago. And he said, well, I'm sorry, I was home with my family having dinner. And he felt really guilty about that. But after a while, people stopped calling because they knew that at dinner time, there was a dinner hour that he was going to take and be with his family. And so they came to expect it. And they called him after dinner was over and after his kids were asleep. And, if there was a rush on something, they had it in a timely enough way. But they honored the fact that he carved away that time for his family. And people will do the same for you. 1 hour with the phone off. Man, that is hard to do. Chris and I have been talking about this since we started reading this book. And there'll be nights where Kristen will say, is it time? And I'll be like, is it time for what? And she says, is it time for us to put our phones over there so we're not both sort of half staring between the television and half staring at our phones and not completely not being together at all in any conversation or even just together watching the same thing on television? And I'm like, not yet. I got something else to do. And that something else turned into another something else, and many evenings have gone by. And I failed. But in failing, I'm learning to fly. Remember I put that Buzz Lightyear thing out there at the beginning. In failing, I am reminding myself that I'm not a failure, that I'm a child of the King, and that I start again tomorrow. Or I start again the moment I realize that I haven't done it yet, and it's time to put the phone aside. 1 hour should be able to be curated, and you don't notice it, but I almost had a panic attack this morning because I entered into the service today without my phone. I showed up at church today without my phone. Of course, what did I do? I went right back to my iPad and quick did find my phone to make sure it was back at the house. And of course, it is back at the house, but I've survived all morning without my phone. Praise be to God. I think it's going to be part of my habit to leave my cell phone, because the people that I need to be with are right here on Sunday morning. I don't need to be distracted by text messages or emails or any other things during the service. And I have to be honest that I think of that as multitasking, and I don't think it's dishonoring God. So I answer text messages when they come in the middle of the service, and sometimes they're part of the service. Like Jim will text me and say, did you forget to say something about, you know, Copley Community Outreach or whatever? And those are helpful things. So the tools are okay as long as they're there to use them, but sometimes we have to reset those patterns in order to help ourselves get out of the brokenness that we attach to it as well. So it's not always good or bad. It's, okay, what am I going to choose to do now to start to reset how I use this tool? I remember being first out of college, and I started a job with a prep school youth ministry in New England. And focus, it was part of that pattern I was talking about this morning in my sermon, how, you know, the Lord took me from one thing to another, to another, to another. And I was, you know, I got a daytimer. Was so excited, a leather-bound daytimer. It had my name on the front of it. It had months and weeks and days and charts. And I could pull it out in five pages and see the whole year. And my partner in ministry leaned over one day and she said, you know, a tool isn't a tool if you don't know how to use it. I'd scribbled in it. I drew pictures in it. But it wasn't a place where I was keeping a pattern of my life, because I'm not that. So slowly, the annual picture sort of came down to one page that I could put in important dates, but it wasn't something that I needed this big accordion thing. And the weekly or monthly reminders came down to a place where all I needed was a square. And then I started to discover, okay, here are some pieces that are helpful for me. So I got some pages that I could take notes from pastoral visits that I did, or take notes, you know, so I could put all my mileage in one place. And I started to curate that tool down to something that I could use rather than try to impress people with my big leather-bound daytimer. I still have it in my office. It's sat there for years. Because I have my phone, which I don't have right now. It's freaking me out. So the last habit he puts here has to do with phones, and that is scripture before phones. I confess to you, if it weren't for the fact that I'm a preacher, I would be a bad scripture reader. If it wasn't for the fact that the Lord brings me, immerses me daily in the scriptures, it's become a habit. But it's become a habit mostly because I've had to prepare a sermon. So I'm always looking. I let it, like, I'll read it, and I'll read it, and I'll read it again. And I'll use some of the principles that Jan's taught, which I'll teach you in a couple of weeks. And a very healthy, easy way. I'm very surprised when I apply the principle of studying the scripture that Jan taught, how many of the things that get drawn out of the scripture are the very same things that the commentators write about. So I feel very good about myself. It's like, yeah, pinky's up, you know. I may not know the Hebrew or the Greek. That has books that you can look to, and I would not suggest that you all have to be Hebrew or Greek scholars, but it doesn't hurt to have some tools that you can go to online or on your phone that could help you parse that stuff if you're interested. But anyway, doing it before screens, you know, I'm not a morning person, you've heard me say, so sometimes it's hard to say, okay, I'm not going to do it, Lord. You know, I just see that notification. Is that my mother? Am I in trouble? Whatever it might be, you think that you have to not examine just the tool. You have to examine your response to the tool. And what I can confess to you is that my response to the tool is, I feel more important if I'm needed. I feel more wanted if I can respond to other people's needs in the midst of that. I am, by nature, I fall into that peacemaker category. I am a pastor. I am not so much the academic or the Gnostic, you know, monastic type person. I am much more the pastoral peacemaking person. Unfortunately, I have to regulate with the Lord, my feeling of affirmation needs to come from you. Therefore, I've made an idol of this phone. I've made an idol of Facebook. I've made an idol of Instagram. I've made an idol of how many times my kids call or don't call me during the week. And I have set up in me a false paradigm that I need to get rid of. And that's part of what the rule helps you do. It helps you say, oh, I have worth and value if I don't cook for the weekend and I let my daughter-in-law cook, even though I know I can cook better, I know I can cook more, and I know how to feed all these people. I'm pointing at Cynthia because that's part of her world. I feel that way about Thanksgiving. I'm the cook on Thanksgiving. They're like, get out of my way. Well, last Thanksgiving or the Thanksgiving before, we were down in North Carolina at Charlotte and Brandon's house, and I had to recognize this was not my house anymore. And I had to say, okay, Charlotte, I don't know how to do this, but can I have permission to do the stuffing? She goes, yeah, Dad, but I don't want raisins in my stuffing. I'm cooking the stuffing this year because I don't want the kind that you typically make. I love the kind that you typically make, but I have a different recipe. Oh, it's the big one, Elizabeth, you know, but I lived. So not only do we have to get our daily habits in order, but if we get our weekly habits in order, then we say, okay, sometime this week, I'm carving away time this week. Mind you, I won't tell you the details of the conversation because there were a whole lot of bunny trails we'll talk about, but I will call my friend Patrick. Patrick is one of three who is up for bishop in the Diocese of the Mid-Atlantic, and this coming Saturday on the 15th, they will elect a new bishop, and it could likely be my friend Patrick. We don't know whether that will happen or not, but I'll call him this week so that we can spend a good amount of time just getting him off of those emotional fences that he'll climb up on as he waits for the unknown, you know. He'll hear comments from people or people will call, and he has seen the human nature side of an election process run through, and it bothers him. He sees people campaigning for the other candidates, and he's really released it and said, Lord, if you want these other candidates, that's great. But the behavior of clergy in the diocese who should take the information and make their vote when they make their vote, as opposed to making it political, is the way it should be. And it just, that's where he clings on to that. And then he takes it personal and it starts to spin. And so he needs friends around him right now. That is my duty for this week. But find a time for a conversation with a friend that, there's a phrase that I say that it caught me once. It was like when I went to work for doing youth ministry at St. Paul's in Darien, I would regularly lament to the Lord, why have you put me in the land of the misfit toys? Why? I went off to a outdoor music concert place, the Christian concert, week-long thing like you have down here. Well, you've gone to Creation with the kids from St. Luke's before. This was Inside Out Soul Festival, and it was up at Loon Mountain in New Hampshire. And I'm trotting down the mountain. Can't find any of my kids. There were five of them at the time, so we went from three kids to five. And they were all categorically misfit toys. And I said, Lord, why have you put me in the land of the misfit toys? And it's like he punched me right in the gut. I had to sit down as I was walking down this mountain. And he said, you will not call my children misfits again. And it was like I had a week where having him just Mack truck stop me in my tracks, change my behavior of speaking and acting and looking at these kids as misfits, and started to see them as leaders and potential kingdom changers, I realized that I had been selling them short. Two of them got married. The other three are off doing incredible things with their lives, but they're all involved in their churches. They're all flourishing in their lives. And I'm so grateful the Lord just so upended my attitude about them so that I could see with different eyes the lives that they've led. So have a conversation with a friend, but maybe call those people that you wish. The thing that I said, started that story about, is I used to say, I wish I could have been friends with this person. If we lived in the same area, Cedric and I would still be friends today. And the Lord sometimes goes, pick up the phone. He still could be your friend. There's no reason. If there is a friendship there, you're going to pick up right where you left off. So you make the effort. Don't expect it to happen if you're not going to make an effort to make it happen. Curate media for 4 hours. Impossible, but try. I mean, just like Jim was saying, one baseball game and that's over. Or that's over for 3 weeks, you know, because what was it, 15 innings the other night for the Guardians? So curate your media. That's the way we should put it, is if you have a habit of sitting on the sofa and turning the television on, just dial it down. Fast from something for 24 hours. Could be anything. Are you addicted to coffee? Go through the headache of not having any coffee and allow your body to reset. And if you find that it's helpful the next day and you don't need as much coffee, do it again. Do it again as many times as it takes to feel like you don't need that crutch to be able to do it. I'm not sure what that means because I haven't broken that habit myself. And the last, of course, is Sabbath. So as you start looking, you're seeing some of the same slides you've seen before. As you start looking, you're going to start to see this pattern. How do I embrace God? How do I resist temptation? How am I loving my neighbor? What are my daily habits in these areas? This particular page is a great grid for getting started because it gives you 9 categories. You wouldn't even have to fill in those 9. Just start with one box. And you'll start to see yourself liking that enough that you'll fill in the second and third and all the way up to the 9th or whatever you might have. So how have you done? Have you started anywhere? Anybody want to share something they've started to curate that has helped? Yeah. Yeah. It's beautiful. It's simple. Yeah. Right. And that's his suggestion.
Yeah.
If you're in a place where you can't do kneeling prayer 3 times a day, just whether it's because of location or how you're feeling physically or whatever, just put your hands up. Put yourself in a posture of prayer. Yeah. That's great. Michael.
Yeah, I was doing the same thing. I put on my phone. I've been doing it for about, I don't know, a month. 9 a.m., noon, and 5 p.m.
Set an alarm.
So it rings.
Yeah.
So what's funny is I was golfing, you know, it's 9 o'clock my wedding day, and I was golfing with Jimmy Hurley and a big group of people, and he goes, what's that? Why is my alarm? He goes, oh, what's the price? Well, that's, he was playing at 9 o'clock. He goes, okay. He goes, let's pray. So the guy's golfing with encouraged me because he knows the Lord, so we prayed, and so it reminds me to do that when I'm at the office or anywhere. And also, I called my best grade school friend Nikki Scarpetti from St. Hedrick's Parochial School. I've met him a few times over the last 2 years with Nancy. We've seen him at high school reunions and all that. But the Lord said, you know, he's a target for me to go after, so I had
sounds so lovely, Christian. He's a target for me to aim at. Yeah, it's good.
So I called him up and just had lunch, and we spent 2 hours at the Farmer Boys, and I did what Dan's been teaching. I just said, Nick, we were best friends up to 6th grade. We were like this. I said, I really don't know your life from now. Tell me what's going on in the last 55 years. And tell me a story. He spent an hour and 15 minutes talking about him. What about you? And then I got to share all about that I was responsible for abortion, and I was crying, and I waved the white flag, and I gave my whole testimony. And after I was done just sharing it, he looked at me and goes, I've never had that experience. So that's the, that'll be the connecting dot next time we meet by saying, I remember you never experienced it, and I'll talk about that experience. So I'm really excited about that.
Yeah.
And so he's a, I texted him, I said, you were you were so special as a great childhood friend. I still, you still are in my life, and I was so blessed to be with you. And he's like, yeah, we had fun talking. So just re-galvanize that. A phone call.
Yeah. And then you didn't ever know what's going to be next.
Oh,
you know, and that's curating a time for a friend. It's just setting it aside, and it doesn't have to happen every day. It doesn't have to happen even every month. It could be once a year that you say, you know, Scarpetti's on my mind, I'm going to call him and we're going to get coffee and just could get better. Yeah. Yeah.
And I've done like the Holy Bible app. I've done Glorify. That's a really
nice,
good one. And the prayer reminder.
Yeah, there's one out there too that I don't know if you've seen it, but I've started seeing commercials for it. The guy, Jim Caviezel, who played Jesus in The Passion, he has linked himself to a Catholic devotional on line that is supposedly very, very good as well. And I've heard several people say, it just encourages me. It encourages me to keep God connected and central before I move on to do anything else. So, well, good job. Keep it happening. You know, if you haven't started or you're just like, oh, this doesn't fit me. It fits you. I promise. There's a way for it to fit you. Just you do you. This is not a uniform across the board. It's not going to look the same for everybody. You know, just making those patterns in you. You already have patterns in you. This was the argument that Kristen and I had when we first started dating. She said, well, I don't have liturgy and I hate liturgy in your, and that was a little harsh for me because I was a liturgy lover. You know, I grew up in the Episcopal Church. And I said, don't tell me you don't have liturgy. You do the same things every week. The pastor says the certain number of prayers at the beginning of the service. There's a turning point in the middle of the service, and he ends with the same blessing every week. That is your liturgy. You just don't have it written down. It's not said with the same syntax every week as the prayer book gives you, but you have a pattern for worship that is a healthy part of what you do for worship. I said, but better yet, we Episcopalians, our liturgy comes from Scripture. And I was really impressed. I don't know if any of you have seen the new or the 2019, so it's new, prayer book for the ACNA. But in the burial rite, the opening sentences are, I am the resurrection and the life, says the Lord, anyone who comes to me. And it goes through this whole list of things. It is meant to be a canticle at the beginning of the service, and it is what the words that the priest says as the body's brought into the congregation, if there's a casket, or it's said as the priests walk in as they come forward to the urn that's up front. And as that prayer is being prayed in the new prayer book, it lists on the sideline of that prayer exactly where those words come from in Scripture. And that was part of my words argument, I have to say, to Kristen, was that this is all Scripture. I mean, it's not made up words by, you know, lofty, scholarly, snooty Anglicans. It's, you know, these are words from Scripture that we get to pray and let ruminate in us and over us every week. So, here's where we want to go. We want our lives to look like this. Christ-centered lives, Christ-like habits, and Christ's life in action, his life. This should be Christ apostrophe S, life in action through us. So I gave you this now. Jim's not here this week, but not the other Jim, not Jim Fulton. But Jim was saying that it'd be a whole lot easier if this was on white with black lettering. I think it would be a whole lot easier if it was just that first box. Christ-centered life, indwelling presence daily. Boom. Start there. That's scripture before screen time. That's morning prayer. That's getting on your knees first thing before you pick up your phone or before you go get that coffee. That's whatever it is you decide to curate as that first thing. You do not need to have this whole thing filled in. That's the goal, not the end line. It's just the thing that you scribble on to say, okay, this is where I am, and I need to be working at some of these areas that are left blank. But that is not for you to be a stopping point. One of the people I've come across and now gotten to know because I've texted with her is a former Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary student, Daniel DeLong. And she wrote a book that I just discovered a week ago. And I saw some of her materials online because she did a blog page. And this is what she suggests. So she breaks it down into categories. She says, every day I have a quiet time at 6 a.m. for an hour. Every day I have meals. She's at the seminary, so she's at a meal in the cafeteria or in dinner. It's regularly having that pattern of eating well and doing it with others. Every day she's walking to get some exercise, and sometimes walking with friends, sometimes walking to appreciate God in nature, but she's getting this pattern. And again, you'll start to see the layer of things layering up. Not only exercise, not only speaking to God in nature, but sometimes curating a relationship because you're going on a walk with somebody that you care about. So all of these things can come into alignment. The purpose of doing things every day is to begin and end every day at a slow pace, to break for meals, for community, and for fellowship. She talks about what she does every week. Purposefully life-giving, health-giving, personal care-giving, fellowship-giving habits. Sabbath on Sunday, exercise 4 to 5 times a week. Again, this is where she's gotten to. She'd be the first one to tell you that she didn't start there. She has a discipleship group that she meets with on Wednesday, and that there's a soul care group that she meets with on Thursday. And she's hosting a meal biweekly. So that doesn't mean twice a week for her. That was every other. Every other week, she's hosting a meal to invite students and faculty and other people over to just have a meal together. And for her, music is a great way for her to dial in presence, time with God. And so she makes sure that she has time to just enjoy music. Have you ever realized that we put music on as the envelope for so many things, but many of us could probably rattle off the lyrics to an old 70s or 80s or 90s song and not realize what we've been singing all these years, or not ask the question, because you could be singing something and then realize, oh, the author had a reason for that, and it may be a good reason or it may be a really bad reason, and I've been singing that out loud for 20 years now. So curating that music in that time and making sure what's feeding your soul is a helpful thing. For her also, every weekend was a time to curate. So a different category than I've given you or than Justin Early gave you. But on the weekend, carving away time for family, carving away time that she's an introvert. So how does an extrovert get fed on the weekend? How does an introvert get fed on the weekend? How does an avid bird watcher get fed on the weekend? Well, of course, they're going to go birding. They're going to go and be with people who like to see birds. And, how does a tag sailor, get fed on the weekend? You know what I'm saying? You just find those things that are you and that are niches for you, and you go. Today's Ohio Mart, right? For those of you who, when you get done with this class, as soon as I'll shut up so you guys can get going. You can go see all the arts and crafts that you ever wanted and more. Sleeping. Weekend sleep is different than weekday sleep. It's something that, even if you are one of those people that wakes, I know one back there, and I envy it, that wakes at, 5, 6 in the morning like clockwork. You know, I could stay in bed till noon if you let me. If there wasn't something that was driving at me, or there wasn't the patterns that I needed to put into my day. I'm not a morning person, but if you wanted me to stay up until 12, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, not a problem. I'm a night owl, so it happens. But on the weekend, to be purposeful in slowing down, in taking time in the morning, you know, if that means being with somebody in the morning, if that means, making the time to make sure that the news and your Alexa and whatever other input devices you have aren't interrupting that time with the Lord, aren't interrupting that time for you to slow down. Take your coffee outside. Perfect time of year to be outside on a crisp morning and just not have anything else to distract you before you crack open your scripture and have your scripture time with the Lord. Weekends are clearly community time. I mean, it's just that you have more opening on a Saturday or a Sunday afternoon to be with other people. Don't overload it. If you are introverted, get one person or a couple to be with you. Don't put yourself in a thing where you think, oh, I miss being with people, but I hate crowds. Fine. Keep hating crowds. But put yourself in an opportunity where you can be with other people, with just to enjoy one another, to share what's been going on during your week. So she leaves this as a category. She then goes on to talk about priorities. Here's the boxes. Make sure that you're curating time for God, time for family and friends, time for Gordon Conwell and the church communities. There's multiple churches in that area around the college that students go to. I know because Chris and I both went to Gordon College, which is just down the street. Used to be one and the same. It was a Baptist university or a Baptist school that had the seminary and the undergraduate in the same place. So it's a great community and lots of good churches around the area. She sees, talk about relationships and responsibilities. How do I set my priorities for school, study life, for work, and a small group? Those are how she's putting those categories. So if you come up with categories that are different than the ones that I offer, please don't worry about it. Make them work for you. She sits here and sets some target areas for growth. Every time that I do with my wardens an annual review of the work that I've done in the last year, there's a section that talks about, here's my target areas of growth. These are the people that I want to cultivate a relationship with for the sake of the body. These are the things that I wish that I had done better, and I'm aiming to pull these programs off or this process off for the year. And lastly, she says she's targeting growth because she wants to maintain openness in her schedule. Why? You can guess. She slams her schedule. It's full all the time. She doesn't get a chance to breathe because she's a type A personality, and she says that in her book. So remembering that we want our lives to be Christ-centered, Christ-like, and to reflect Christ's life. So last week we talked about indwelling presence. I'm not going to go into the details of that. We talked about abiding self-control regular input to be able to let that Romans 12:2 passage come alive, that we are not conforming to this world, but transforming our minds, transforming ourselves by a renewal of our mind, that we're doing things to feed the inner part of our lives so that the outer part is in the Lord's control. Balanced health. It's easy for us to feel so important, and I'm again going to be in this confessional mode. You can get so important that you forget that it's okay to defend a good night's sleep, regular exercise, a balanced diet, that you need no apology for the things that you do to take care of yourself. Because in one way, if you're apologizing for it, it says that you don't believe that you're worth it. If you're apologizing for taking time to be with your family, you're saying they're not worth it. Be with your family. Be proud of being with your family or being with your neighbors, being with people that you love to spend time with, people that you that are in the same connection group. Regular checkups. Limit your alcohol intake. I mean, sometimes those social times can't happen without alcohol. Try it. You might have more conversation than you think. sometimes having a good beer is good. As you know, a good beer and a cigar makes my day. Take the stairs. I just coming up these stairs sometimes. I was like, I wish there was an elevator in this place. You know? And it's just because I've been fighting with this one leg that now the hip on the right-hand side has started to hurt because I'm overcompensating for 3 years now. And I just have to suck it up, Buttercup, and get stronger. And I'm having to build some stamina. Take the stairs. Drink more water. Waking routines. You know, not everybody has the same waking routine. Kristen is diligent about her waking routine. She was mad that I gave up all her secrets the other week when I said that she has an alarm for getting in the shower, an alarm for breakfast, an alarm for going out the door. But that's helping her stay in that daily pattern. To me, it's just like a shower is just as good in the afternoon or the evening as it is in the morning. And, you know, it doesn't have to be the same routine every day. But making it a routine when that's not my routine is a healthy way of saying, okay, I'm curating time that people would want to be around me and not have to smell me. You know, I'm curating time where my garlic breath from the night before is not going to burn someone's face off as they come forward for communion. And it just gives you a time to dial back and say, I'm doing this purposefully without having to explain it. And you start to feel good about yourself without any accolades. You start to say, you know, it makes me feel good to get up in the morning. Gosh, I keep saying I'm not a morning person. I've done this a few times, and I'll get into the pattern, and I'll get going, and I feel so refreshed by noon that I'm going, you know, this would be a good habit if I could get into it. So having a daily process and getting up and doing the things that you need to do, healthy sex, you know, the older you get, the more you realize that sexuality and the things that fill our intimacy tank, whether it's with a spouse or with a girlfriend or boyfriend or whatever place you are in that, it's filling that intimacy that you need. And that happens between you and the Lord. It happens in physical ways, but it's when it's healthy, it lasts a whole lot longer than the cheap cheats, the cheap grace that we find out there that is so prevalent in everything and every advertisement that's being sold. So just it's okay to curate those things. Loving relationships. This is one of the seven categories that I've come up with is weekly communal gatherings. Find a way to have meals with friends. Find a way to have meals with people you don't know very well. You know, invite them to small groups. It's always good to have an Elijah seat at your table. When I was growing up in Woodbury, there was a section of Woodbury that was a very Jewish community. And I had friends that were in that community. And sometimes I'd stay for dinner and there was always an extra seat at the table. That was set. And in my curiosity, I found out that that seat was for a visitation. It was meant to be a seat for Elijah, but it was also a symbol of having the family table open for a stranger or a goy to be a part of the meal. And this goy enjoyed a lot of meals with my Jewish friends, but it taught me to remember that there's always space at the dinner table. As I said, call a friend, phone a friend. This is not a game show, but phone a friend. Have coffee or a meal out. Do community service together with somebody. If you're wanting to know a neighbor and you've seen somebody else in your neighborhood that could use some help, why don't you decide with your neighbor that you see and is able-bodied that can help you help somebody else make the plan to go rake their lawn without any worry about whether or not that would shame them or whatever. Just go knock on their door and say, we see that you're behind, and we'd just love to help you. And we're going to be out doing our own lawn this weekend. Can we come by and help you get it done? Whatever. But an opportunity to serve together with other people. Opportunities to serve and meet new people. You know, we live in so many silos. I know that it's very clear that it's really easy to be in the Anglican Church and be white Anglo-Saxon Protestant, right? We are very WASPy, Beverly, right? But we have communities, you know, other than the Black community or Hispanic community or the Asian community. We have communities that are Slavic. We have communities that have all sorts of, like in this area, there's Orthodox communities. They're so rich in culture. They have so much to teach just by family traditions and things that they have been brought down and have been passed down through centuries. So, and it's hard to get into that unless you grew up in an old town section of Cleveland or you have a connection through a school or whatever. Once you got out of high school, I think, for me, most of those intentional connections outside of your local community were pretty much gone because your church and whatever social clubs you were pretty homogeneous. They were people of all the same kind of background. So purposefully getting out there in the community and rubbing elbows with people who are different than you is a healthy thing to start to curate. Making sure that you have date nights with your spouse, with your kids, with your kids who are not your kids, but they're your kids, if that makes any sense. Like, growing up as a pastor, everybody wanted Kristen and I to be godparents. So we have so many godchildren. Sometimes we scratch our heads and go, did we remember to do something for them this year? You know, because we want to, again, build that relationship. But there are people that every single one of you sitting here can mentor. I'm just thinking, Mariana, there are probably people that God wants to put in your life that have a theatrical background and could use the years and years and years of stuff that he's poured into you to pour over somebody like that. And it would feel good. I'm sure it would feel good for any one of us to take the gifts and the connection that we know. There's probably a high school kid, Rich, that is wondering what to do with his life because he doesn't want to go to college, but might want to do a ride-along and figure out how to be a locksmith someday, you know? There are people in each of our areas of expertise that we can pour into and mentor, and sometimes that's part of building some loving relationships is using the gifts, the work gifts that we've been given. Taking vacations with family is important. I took for granted the fact that we always went on a summer vacation in a pop-up trailer to some nowhere land and always had an adventure, always had a story to tell, always had a breakdown of some sort, which is like Chevy Chase in Christmas Vacation. We had some drama to talk about. But the fact of the matter is we miss those days, and every single one of us have wanted to do things with our children that have the same level of adventure and some of the same elements because it galvanized us. Sports games, regular meal times at the table, all of those things are places that you can be purposeful about developing relationships. Restorative peace. I put this category because the words themselves don't necessarily make for a full understanding of what this curated time is. But as a very talkative, as you've just heard for the last hour, as a very talkative, extroverted personality, I get all of my anger, I get all of my anger from being with people, all my energy from being with people. I joke with Jim all the time. I said, well, you know, ministry would be okay if it weren't for the people. But I get all my energy from being around people. I get fired up from you know, stories that are told and things that are done. And I forget that if I don't dial back, I will burn out. And I hit a wall. My son always used to go on church retreats, and he's very wired very much like me. And he'd come home from the retreat, and he has been going 24/7 for the whole weekend. And inevitably, he'd come home from that retreat with a cough and just feeling absolutely wiped out that Monday morning. He was not able to peel himself off the sheets to get to school. And because he just didn't take any time to recharge. So in the same way, we need to have a quiet time. We need to have prayerful sleep. Here's what I mean by prayerful sleep. Don't just go to sleep, turn the TV on, and let that whisk you away. You heard my habits. I'm not saying do as I say, not as I do. I'm trying. But it's a different kind of sleep when you start prayerfully. Even if you do turn the TV on in the middle of the night, if you start and say, Lord, protect my dreams. Lord, watch over my children. You know, whatever that pattern is of a regular prayer pattern, if you do evening prayer, great. But that's not bedtime prayer. Evening prayer is more like before or after dinner. Bedtime prayer I'm talking about is just saying, Lord, curate these hours. There's a lot going through my mind between 10 o'clock at night and 6 o'clock in the morning. Help me to think thoughts that you would want me to help. Erase the thoughts that don't need to be there. Help, you know, and part of that is the pattern or of repatterning your inner thought life. Night watches. Anybody familiar with the phrase night watches, what that means? A lot of times spiritual battle will happen between the hours of 2 and 5 a.m. And they, you know, prophetic people have called them the night watches. It's the hardest hour for people to, at 3 a.m., it's the hardest hour for people to stay awake who are watchmen, staying up in the night hours to watch a wall or to stand guard in any place. And to be in the night watches, to ask the Lord into the night watches, if you wake up at 3 a.m., I tried to get in the habit of having an Eli moment where Samuel and Eli, you know, have this conversation about the calling, and he says, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So if I wake up at 3 and I've got a thinking, waking thought that I'm not going to get back together my sleep rhythm, and I'm going to be awake, then I start to ask the Lord to talk to me. And usually I'll fall right back asleep. Not because I'm falling asleep on the Lord, but because he puts my mind at peace and allows me to move back into thoughts that he's helping me curate. So it's occasional. It doesn't happen all the time. And I've noticed that it's spiritual battle related. So I wake up enough to say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to be praying for? Who is it that you have in mind? How should I turn this back over to you? Sometimes there's a spiritual task I have to take on. There's something I need to do. I have to watch that wall, whatever that wall is that the Lord has asked me to stand on in the middle of the night. And so the phrase has been coined as, you know, being alert in the night watches. It's a peaceful practice to have, you know, the daily offices or daily practices in your spiritual life, whatever works for you. I have had friends in the past with they've tried to use the office, but they are blown away by the prophetic words that are in Jesus calling or God calling. God calling was the original prophetic writing, but is written in the first person as if God's talking to you. So the daily devotion, God calling, Jesus calling, can't remember what the other ones are. There's a couple of other ones that are written in the same vein, are really helpful to get your awareness is that God's speaking directly to you with encouragement, comfort, and strength. Make sure that you have a weekly Sabbath. Make sure that you're mindful of your connection with God and do it in nature. You know, Chris, that works for Kristen. She was saying that that's one of the things that she wants to have a pattern more often, to get out and get on a walk and be somewhere that's not just the normal setting, but to be like in the woods, to be on a lake, to be in a park, to be somewhere where God can speak to her differently. I always say this to people who work for me, and I haven't said this to Jim yet necessarily in these words, but it's helpful if you're working Sabbath to keep in your mind, it's a healthy pattern to have an hour a day a week a quarter, and somewhere along the way a quarter every 5 years. In other words, take an extended vacation that's not just, oh, I get a week here and I get a week here and sometimes a couple of days here, but purposefully get that time set aside like a sabbatical. I didn't know this until I had a sabbatical, but when I had a sabbatical, I realized that everything in my being reset, and it wasn't going to happen in a week and a half for a family vacation. It wasn't going to happen in 2 weeks. It's sort of like after that first week, you're just starting to vacation. After that second week, you start just starting to get bored with vacation, that you want to do something purposeful, and you're ready to do some study or some reading or some habit that's going to teach you something and feed your soul. The first sabbatical I got to take, I signed up for a class at the Jerusalem University College in Israel. And I had 5 weeks of a program that they called the Geography of the Bible, and or Geography and Background of the Bible. And it was 5 weeks, and they took you all over Israel so that you could see things and sit in a classroom and pick them apart. And so we had maps and we had historical things that we walked through Hezekiah's tunnel, and we were on Mount Horeb, and we were in the Gaza, and we were out on the ocean, and we were down in the Galilee, and we were on the Jordan. It was just phenomenal. I was like eating it up with a spoon, and I was bloated because it was just so much and too much to take in. But it was part in my sabbatical time away, it fed me so much that I was energized to be able to come back and say, see these five rocks? I picked up these five rocks in the Valley of Elah where the battle between David and Goliath happened. And I have in my mind, in my hair, I can feel it right now, the hair on the back of my neck standing up because it just imagining that battle happening right there where I was standing in this wadi, which a wadi is like a riverbed, a stream that often has flooding because they have flash flooding. The ground is so dry that when they get rains, this is where the water comes through, but it comes through not in a river, but in a flat stream. And it has no place to go because the ground is so hard. So you can have a flash flood and be washed away in a New York minute. So to stand in that dry riverbed and pick up five smooth stones and be able to bring them home and talk about it, just like one of 100 experiences that week that now I can tell you about. So make sure that you've curated some of those times. Next one is purposeful work. Having a regular schedule, making a mission statement. You know, you always think of churches or businesses or, you know, something to have, but having a personal mission statement about why you work and what the end of the day, do you want to just pay the bills? Or is that job that God has called you to or allowed you to do is giving you leverage to do something else? To take care of, you know, the cost of mentoring a child. To help with a ministry or a mission. To make sure that you're using your language skills to do ESL for kids that want to learn English as a second language. Whatever it might be, thinking of your job as a mission rather than just a means to an end is a real helpful, healthy thing. So you can do sponsorship of children or of ministries or whatever through your work. You can make time each day for an ongoing long-term project. Okay? We see that this Summit County has had the worst water table testing in the last 30 years. What's it going to take to say that 30 years from now or 50 years from now, it's the best water in Northeast Ohio. If you have the skills as either an engineer or as a chemist or whatever, you can band together with some other people who have a common care and say, we're going to do something about this. Naugatuck Valley River, the Naugatuck River, was one of the worst polluted rivers in the country back when Unaroyal, my father's company that he worked for 40, 50 years, and Union Carbide and DuPont were all dumping chemicals into the river. Not even thinking that now there's lawsuits because people have all sorts of diseases because they've been drinking water that's been filtered through the ground but has been affecting them from that river. So there are long-term projects that you can attach yourself to be purposeful of what your daily work is doing to create something long-term. Obviously, tithing to a community of faith is a way that makes your work purposeful. Community action, serving on a board, building relational bridges between people and their work, people in their community, all things that you can do to make your work more than just, okay, you know, I'm just going to do what I need to do day in and day out to make sure that, you know, the wheels are still greased. Outward action, different from purposeful work. Outward action is taking your inward self and making it purposeful in a much bigger world. And so we think of the world in three different places: my immediate family, my immediate community, and my world. And if you ever think of that that way in the prayers of the people every Sunday, the prayers of the people are set that way. So when we pray prayers, we pray for the immediate surrounding. Then the next loop is the prayers in the community. And the next loop within the prayers of the people is how do we affect the world? So purposefully serving in a soup kitchen or a community center, taking on some of the stuff, you know, sometimes you feel like you can magnetize, and I know the people in this room as I look around, you guys know what it's like to have grace grower people in your lives. And God's put grace growing people in your lives for a purpose, so you can help them grow in grace, so you can help them overcome those things that they seem to constantly be overcoming. And that's all of us, right? If we really put ourselves into categories, we know that there are things that we are constantly fighting with and wanting to change in ourselves, that we have the ability to show grace to people who are broken in ways that we can help. So, mentor a student, have dinner with your neighbors, invite people to Alpha, be a small group leader. be a small group leader. Oh, did I say be a small group leader? Regular church invitations. You know, you might have that neighbor who said to you, no, I go to the Methodist church down the street. And you think that door's closed. They've said that they go to the Methodist church down the street. But when you get up in the morning on Sunday, you notice that their car's in the driveway. And when you get home from church, car's in the driveway in exactly the same position. And it happens week after week after week. And you wonder. So curating relationship, as Mike was sharing about his friend, is you could say, oh, I heard this in church on Sunday. I want to share it with you. It was just a really exciting thing. And this is what it meant to me. Build another layer on top. Oh, we've got this group that's meeting at the house on Thursday. Don't know if you'd want to be involved, but it's called Alpha. And it talks about, you know, God's plan for our lives. And it makes it so you can really ask some hard questions. If you'd be interested, we're just showing a video and then we're going to talk about it. Come on over. We do dessert because we figure people might have varying habits for their dinner time meal. So we start at 7:30. Come on over and join us. And slowly, you may have gotten the breaks about coming to Sunday morning, which they may or may not actually have a Sunday morning service to. But sprinkled in there, you could say, hey, anytime you want to come with us to church, you can come to church on Sunday. And just keep it out there. Don't ever let that door close because of the great opportunity. They say that people, when you make a profession of Christ, The average person makes a profession of Christ 10 times before it starts to fully... Now that's the average. Some people are like this immediately. First time they give their life to Christ, it's a done deal. And there are people who are in the 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 100 times, and they're still working on it. Truth be known, we're all still working on it. Thank you for your patience. Construction now done. Ruth Graham's headstone, right? Pray to see what God would have you to do. The greatest adventures that we've been on with kids is to do treasure hunts. And I don't know how frequent y'all did for treasure hunts here at St. Luke's, but fun to watch high school kids completely out of their element, uncool, unpopular, to take kids out to the mall where it's sort of their cool grounds, you know, don't mess with my space, and say, what's the Lord showing you? Who would the Lord have you speak to? What do we need to say to them to encourage them? And so we'd all pray, and somebody say, I don't know, but I see somebody in khaki pants. And somebody goes, oh, I saw blue shirts with logos on them. Like, oh, I screwed up because you saw khaki pants and you're the spiritual one in the group, so I must have it wrong. I saw a blue shirt with a logo on it. And then somebody else will say, I see a stroller with a kid with, you know, this, that, and the other thing. And all of a sudden, we ask the question, let's pray and say, ask the Lord where we're supposed to go. Well, we're supposed to go to this outdoor mall and not be in the mall. Okay, so we drive over to the outdoor mall. And we get there, and we start to put all these things together. And somebody goes, hey, I need to go get dog food before we start. You guys want to come with me, or do you just want me to meet you somewhere? And everybody goes, oh, we'll come to Petco. So they all walk into Petco, and there are all the staff with khaki pants on, blue shirts with a logo on the front of it. And the kids just went off, and they read it like that, and they went in, and they started praying for all of the personnel in Petco. And all of a sudden, they had stories to tell, and they got to school the next day, completely uncool, completely uncouth, to talk about your faith in public. But they were so blown away by the fact that every little detail was met by the Lord, and they actually had some miraculous things happen that they could say, want to join us next weekend? We're going to do it again. And some of their friends did. So pretty wild to see that kind of stuff happen. Just a reminder, Benedict in his Rule of Life says in the prologue, as we go forward in life, faith, our hearts will expand and we'll run the way of God's commandments and unspeakable sweetness and love. That's the real point in doing this. So when we get to doing a rule of life for ourselves, the reality is we'll start to seek God in the community. We'll start to see other people patterning and changing their lives and things making effort. You know, I look up and I see Pam and I think, you know, that's a story. It's clearly a story behind stage four. It wasn't just Pam, because that came to how do we bless other people? You bring along, you put the word out there and you say, hey, stage four people, don't, you know, climb under a rock and wait for life to end. Let's go out there and make a difference for people who are struggling just as we have. And we have the authority to speak that word and do something physical, tangible, rememberable, daily. They have that bag as their rule of life. That bag is reminding them that God is center and people in the community are out there rooting for them. It helps us get into a pattern where worship and leadership and community and spiritual direction are regular. I never, ever, ever thought I'd ask for spiritual direction when I was a kid until my friend Phil Lyman, who was a priest, who I didn't even see really as a priest. I just thought of him as a buddy. And I asked him spiritual questions. And he goes, oh, so you're asking me to be your spiritual director, are you? And I was like, no, I just asked you, where's God when this stuff happens? And he goes, well, that's what spiritual directors do. They walk alongside of you. And if you want to be more purposeful about that, let's talk about what you're going to do. Like, let's be purposeful. It means you got homework to do. You've got things to follow up on yourself, not just asking the, you know, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin question. You know, those questions that we all asked when we were kids that tried to stump the spiritual people in our lives. Let's be practical and real about this. Why don't you pray anymore? Why don't you mean what you pray when you're sitting in church? Why are you struggling with loving your mom and your dad? Where do you think God was when this accident happened? What do you think about losing your younger sibling to miscarriage when your mom was pregnant and you thought that you weren't going to be the baby anymore? I mean, things get drilled into us in our own families and habits that we don't realize that we need to build some habits of spiritual direction so that we can heal some of those broken places. But what being someone who has a rule of life means, it means we're able to build some roots, some belonging, some community, fulfillment in what we're doing, shared space so that we do it with other people, opportunity to listen. Have you ever noticed when we get done with the praise time and all of a sudden popcorn around the room, people start to get words and we start to realize after we hear the sermon or after somebody makes a comment how the common thread has gone through the room, and then you hear it, the common thread again in the sermon or in the readings, and you're like, ooh, my hair is starting to, you know, stand up on my arm. I've got chicken bumps right now. You know, and then all of a sudden later on in the day, it's the very word that you needed to be able to share with a friend because you're in a circumstances. That's the Holy Spirit, you know, and it happens because we're corporately listening to Him. We're not just listening to our own, you know, agita from the pizza the night before. We're listening to what the Lord is saying in community, which is much stronger because that comes out of experience. It comes out of the riches of the scriptures, it comes out of prayer, and when it's corporately affirmed that way, you know that it tells you that it's God more than just self-affirmation. You know what I'm saying? If it was all just in your own head, you'd say, oh, that's coincidence that I was at Seabreeze Church. That's coincidence that I was in the Great Awakening Flow. That's coincidence that I went to that college or that seminary. That's coincidence, you know, and I go quinkidink, 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 all the way down the line. But then you started to see that it's painting a picture of the influences and leadership that I've been called into. And you say, okay, God has His thumbs all over this. And He has His thumbs all over you. And it's lived out and affirmed within the body of Christ that you've put yourself in. Last thing is it helps to remind us that we got to shut up and listen. Silence is a good thing sometimes. And part of our rule of life is just to get silent with the Lord. He may not say a thing. That's okay. I used to go into our prayer room. We have a presence room downstairs, and I haven't plugged it lately, but it's a beautiful space to be. And you can stretch yourself out on one of the pews that's down there or even on the carpet that's downstairs. And I've done it a few times where I've gone down there to pray. And within about 15 minutes, I'm out sleeping. And I feel guilty when I wake up. And then all of a sudden, the Lord reminds me, what do you have to feel guilty about? You came down here to be in my presence. And you were. And I want to give you peace. First time I went out in the spirit, that's exactly what the priest said to me. I was like, you know, third floor, second floor, lingerie, housewares, boom. I'm, you know, all the way down, and all of a sudden I'm like, what am I doing on the floor? I said I would never fall over. These people are freaks. And Father Damaso comes over, and he just waves a hand over me, and Gary says, relax, Morgan. God just wants you to have peace. Just soak it up. You're a sponge right now. Stay right where you are. Close your eyes. Let Him speak to your heart. Wow. Saw it completely differently than what I normally judged everyone else that was that crazy charismatic personality that fell over on the floor and was barking and making strange noises or whatever. I didn't understand it. So anyway, this at the end of the page, the back of your notes, there are two page patterns that you can use. One is the grid without the background, so you can write it on white. I'll do it here so it can be seen by those watching it at home. Or the one before it is just a categorization of more of the spiritual kinds of things. You know, what do I currently do? Why do you receive communion on Sunday? If you find that you don't have an answer and you're not coming to receive communion, maybe it's time that part of your rule of life is not to receive communion until the Lord tells you to receive it. I'm not saying it's bad to not know, but I do believe it's really better to know why you're receiving it, what you're receiving, and what it does inside of you. So, given your life circumstances, what might be the ideal? What's the ideal in receiving communion or personal prayer or special devotions or confession or any of these things? What do you mean? Oh, office is just, like I said earlier, it's the morning prayer, midday prayer, evening prayer. It's an English reference to the times of the day that you have prayer. So it could be just your quiet time. It could be the thing on your phone. Yeah, that's your office. And I think that's a common phrase that goes across things, but most people think, oh, that's where I work, right? But it's not referring to the place you work. So anyway, this is a different person's version, but a different way of asking the question. What do I currently do? Given my circumstances, what's the ideal? What would be preferred? And given my life circumstances, what might I reasonably aspire at this stage to do? So it's asking those patterns of questions for each of these areas that might help you sort of suss out, what things do I really want to change in my rule? What patterns do I want to create in other areas? And so I thought that might be helpful, three categories to think about, what your habits are, what the ideal is, how would you get there. And that's all I got. Questions so far? Anybody really confused by anything that I put out there? Yeah. It's from the actual, don't be a greedy greyhound. Don't chase after the squirrel. Greedy greyhounds, if you've ever been in a greyhound track, they have a rabbit that is the teaser that will run around the track. So don't be a greedy greyhound and, you know, try to do too much or chase after something that you're never going to get a hold of. And I think that's what they're referring to, but that comes out of this person's pattern of getting toward a personal rule of life. So I probably should have erased that off the bottom. Thank you for asking that. Any other questions, thoughts, profound revelations, dreams, visions, revelations? Let's pray. Help. Lord, we need your help. We need your help in repatterning the details of our lives, and we surrender to you. We love that you're interested in being a part of our every moment, and we just ask that we would bring you joy and honor as we do so. Help us to set healthy habits and patterns in our lives so that we might live fully into your desire for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.